Well, Tim Dudley has spoken to us before here as one of the board members, and he's going to come and share with us this morning. So, Tim, it's over to you.
Good morning. Good morning. I want to talk to you today about a subject that became very interesting to me a couple of years ago when I went to this island of Saipan. And let's start at the beginning, June 13th, 1944. Saipan is an island in the middle of nowhere in the Pacific. You can see by this arrow, it's just a little dot in a huge, huge body of water. But it became very, very important one day, June 13th. It's just to the north of Guam. I think most of us have heard of Guam before. But June 13th, 1944, this battle for this island began. And it started with 16 battleships, 16 heavy cruisers, and they fired 165,000 16-inch shells. This is a 16-inch gun. 165,000 shells for a period of 48 hours. If you do the math on that, that's almost a shell a second for 2 days. I cannot comprehend what it must have been like to be on that island. Unimaginable. So after 2 days of shelling, the ground invasion began. Some 6,000 Marines hit the west side of the island. By nightfall, they had a 5-mile head of beach. The losses were enormous, but they had a strong foothold by that evening. The next day, the 27th Infantry hit the east side of the island with some 20,000 men. And this is what they were there for. This island of Saipan had a huge, huge runway. A very large air base was on this island that Japanese had developed. And you see, if we could take this island for the first time during the war, we would be able to fly from here to Japan and return safely with the large B-52s. So it was a very, very strategic piece of land all of a sudden in the middle of nowhere. For that would be a huge deal if we could start doing bombing runs on the island. For the Japanese on this island, it was close to hopeless. There was some 70,000 Americans involved in this invasion. And there was about 30,000 Japanese on the island military. So they were outnumbered over 2-1. Reinforcements, extremely unlikely. 16 battleships surrounded the island. I don't think reinforcements are going to be coming in. Escape, impossible. So it was almost hopeless. But they fought to the very end, for surrender for the Japanese was not an option. Surrender was not anything that they would consider. The island was heavily bunkered. There was caves everywhere. This is actually the entrance into a cave. And there was 12 men in this cave of the Japanese military, and they were all high command. There was even a vice admiral that was found in this cave, and he led the carriers on the attack of Pearl. All 12 men were dead. All had committed suicide. All had fallen on the sword. For the civilians on this island, it was a bad deal as well. There were some 20,000, 25,000 Japanese civilians that lived on this island at the time. And they had been told that if the Americans were to capture them, the Americans would torture them, and the Americans would eat them, for they were cannibals. And there's two cliffs on this island now called Suicide Cliff and Banzai Cliff. And some 15,000 to 20,000 Japanese civilians jumped off this cliff and killed themselves. Very sad, very tragic. On July 9th, some 3.5 weeks after the invasion began, Admiral Turner said the island was secure. To date, it was the most expensive and most tragic battle for the Americans, most costly battle in the Pacific theater to date in the war. Over 3,000 Americans dead, over 10,000 wounded. For the Japanese, all 30,000 military, almost everyone completely, all gone. Maybe as many as 20,000 Japanese civilians dead. Of course, at the time, this was primarily a pagan land. Christianity, it's very unlikely, had any foothold on this island. You know, Scripture says a man's heart is evil. And when you read of accounts, when you hear of accounts like this, there is no hope for mankind when separated from God. I mean, it is a dark, dark place. And what it must have been like to live on that island, June 1944, incomprehensible. Incomprehensible how tragic and what a tough place that must have been in that period of time. Now I want to fast forward some 63 years, fall 2007. There's an invasion on this island, but the invasion is a little bit different. The invasion is for the cause of Christ. Ken and other members of AIG, and I happened to get to be on this trip. I was going to do some business in Hong Kong and China, and Brad and some of us others, we were on this trip as well. But Ken, and I'm sure some of you remember this, Ken was primarily there to teach some 30 pastors from China, from the underground church. Ken gave numerous relevance talks, and we gave them a lot of material. We translated those relevance talks into Chinese and sent them back to their homeland. And, you know, from a kingdom perspective, this might have been one of the most powerful things possibly Ken's ever done, that AIG's ever been involved with. Who is to say what these 30 men going back to a country of a billion might accomplish for the cause of Christ? We'll never know until we get to heaven, but I think it was a very powerful event. We're some of us are getting ready to go into to visit with the governor of the island. This here is a gentleman with the Rawlings Corporation. They were interested in possibly putting a camp on the island. This gentleman had the Bible training camp on the island. This is Dr. Crandall, Mike, Brad. And we're going in to meet the governor. And from what I understand, the governor was possibly a believer. He was open to the things of Christ. I mean, as we drove around on the island, I remember seeing some small little Baptist church, some evangelical churches. The island is it's a little different now. And the governor was very kind, very gracious, and he was interested. We were also possibly considering putting in a very small footprint of the museum in some way in conjunction with this camp. And there was just potentially a lot of neat opportunities. But the island was different. The people were very friendly, very joyful, and the island was incredibly gorgeous. I don't remember exactly how we ended up at this golf course. I guess it's really not important now how we ended up there in a golf cart with golf clubs. I'm a little foggy as to how that all happened. But as we came across this overlook on this golf course this day, we possibly stood there for 20 minutes, Brad, 30 minutes. And Mr. Emotion, Mike Zobath, he actually said something pretty profound. He said, "How can anybody look out at that and say there is no God?" I've had the privilege of traveling a lot of places in this world, and I'm here to tell you that this might have been one of the most beautiful things my eyes have ever seen. It was absolutely stunning. Absolutely stunning. I gave this same talk in a jail pod 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. I didn't have my laptop. I didn't have a PowerPoint presentation. I had pieces of paper that I taped up on a cinder block wall. And I told them, you are in Saipan, World War II. You're in exile. The cell looked gray. Their uniforms were not black and white striped. It was gray and white striped. And it looked hopeless. And they were in a battle for their lives, and they weren't doing so well. And I shared with them about a God and about His grace and about His mercy and about His loving kindness, about His redemption and what it can do to someone's life, to someone's heart, and to someone's land if they'll let that come in. And what incredible fruit and what incredible beauty life can be. So what I was talking about with them was grace. One of my favorite definitions of grace, and there are many and we can, but I love that. A favor rendered by one who need not do so. A favor rendered by one who need not do so. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's the unmerited favor of God. The unmerited favor of God. And I shared with them some scripture. His fullness we all have received in grace for grace. Boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain this mercy. We all need His mercy. And then that we can find grace in time of need. And I said, man, I think you guys need some of this grace. There's a time of need. Humble ourselves. And God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And you can imagine in a pod in a jail, it's lonely, you're forgotten, you're a little bit in exile. But in Isaiah, talks about how we are inscribed in the palm of His hands. We are engraved in the palm of His hands. And it goes on to say in Isaiah, as the mother who breastfeeds a baby, how can she forget about that child? It's the same way with our Heavenly Father. How can He forget about us? And I've just been doing this jail ministry just for 3 or 4 months. It's the last thing I wanted to ever do. I'm kind of an important, preppy person, and you know, it's all about Tim, and I can't relate to anybody in a jail. I mean, I don't want to. No, I'm not going to a jail. Some guy did me this huge favor, so of course the way I return favors is with some monetary reward, expensive dinner. He said, I've been trying to get you to go to jail with me for a year, Tim. That's what I want for my favor. So about 3 or 4 months ago, I went to a jail, and it's just, I'm addicted to it. And so the night that I shared this story, this devotion with them, then when we were done, there was about 15 of us in a jail. You go right into where they're at. You go right into the pod, and their cells are, that's 2 floors, but this pod is kind of where they have 4 stainless steel tables. And we all held hands and we prayed, and I said, hey, if you want to pray, pray, and if you don't, squeeze the hand of the next to you. And almost every one of them prayed. And you know, your reward's right there to hear them cry out to God and say, you know, I need this grace. I need this redemption. I need your mercy. Come into my life. And, you know, I'm one of those guys that wants the reward as fast as they can get it. And you have a captive audience, you know, they can't run off and leave, and they're bored to tears. They'll listen to any boring speaker as such as myself, you know. And I've been thinking a lot about this lately. Why does AIG seem to have this grace? Why do we seem to have the favor of God? We've had our share of difficulties and problems, sure. but we seem to have His grace. And as most of you know, I'm in the book publishing business, and I have several hundred authors, and the majority of these authors are pastors of large churches, they're heads of large organizations, of parachurch organizations. They all have some sort of platform, or I wouldn't have published their book. And almost to a T, every one of them is in decline. His funding is way down. Sales are way down. They're laying off. But we at AIG seem to be grinding through fairly well. So there's four reasons I want to talk to you real briefly about as we close this up. One, I think just this guy, birthday boy. And when I was at that fundraiser about 3 weeks ago, he gave one of his relevance talks. And then two-thirds of the way through this talk, he played a video clip of him giving a relevance talk some 23 years earlier, 25 years earlier, and it was the exact same talk. Now, he's got 99 other talks, and unfortunately, a lot of us have sat through them. But what was so powerful and what so struck me was the message. He hasn't changed. It hasn't compromised. It still has that same integrity. And let me tell you, as organizations grow, compromise is always a monster factor. Compromise is in front of you every day. And I was so struck, it just hit me right in my heart. I went, wow. Ken is saying the same thing today he said 25 years ago. That was powerful to me. It's the grace of God, man. God's favor. Uncompromising message. Number two, the leadership team here at AIG, they are the same way. Uncompromising message, the integrity of the message. And let me tell you, normally in an organization, these are the culprits. These are the problem people. They can cause an organization to lose focus, can cause an organization to compromise the integrity and the true mission of why maybe the company or organization or church was ever established. And these men and our precious one lady there have not. But normally, these can be the villains. And they are just like Ken and have held true to this message. The other thing I think that's so critical in any organization and in our own personal lives as well is wise counsel. Ken and Mark and Mike are willing to accept wise counsel. Whether it be from the board, whether it be from a leadership team, whether it be from outside consultants, wise counsel. In Proverbs, it talks in numerous places, there'll be many, many battles in life. But through the counsel of the wise, there can be many victories. Who is your wise counsel in your life? And fourthly, why do we seem to have the grace of God? It's because of you. Each and every one of you. A year ago, the world was kind of falling apart. Broker houses were closing. Banks were going under. And the leadership team of this organization asked everybody on this staff to take a pay cut. Were you volunteering? I doubt it. Was there some grumblings and a little bit of bitterness? Absolutely, I'm sure there was. But you know what? You did it. You paid the price. You sacrificed. You were willing. You're still here. And as a board member, and I think I can talk for the rest of the board, we want to say thank you. We want to thank you from the bottom of your hearts, our hearts. And we want to say, hang in there with us because your reward is coming. Can I guarantee you a pay increase tomorrow? Can I guarantee you we're going to double your pay 2 years from now? Well, of course not. Absolutely not. But your reward is coming. In James, it talks about those who persevere and those who love God will receive the crown of life. I can guarantee you your reward is coming. God is going to bless and honor your efforts. And I tell this to my own employees, you guys have got it made. You're receiving a paycheck and you're serving Christ. I mean, you guys are blessed. I hope you realize that. There's a lot of people that would like to be in your situation to where you're serving God, but yet you can still feed your families. So hang in there with us. Whether it's this side of Jordan or the other side of Jordan, your reward is coming. And I know that God is going to honor you for your diligence. And you know, we've come out on the other side and we're a pretty healthy organization right now. And we're really excited about that. I realize that I'm talking to the staff of AIG. I'm not in a prison pod. But in all of us, there are situations in life where we feel like we are in a battle. We feel like 165,000 shells are pounding all around us. And you're like, God, where are you? What is going on? And we battle this. My call of action to you today, the point of this message to you today is, do not be like the Japanese and fight to the death. We have to surrender the situation in our lives each and every day to the Lord. This picture is the Japanese surrendering on the battleship Missouri at the end of World War II. And I would challenge you to Google the Declaration of Surrender between the Japanese and the Allied Forces. It's a very powerful document. A very powerful document. In this document, it lists all of their military hardware, all of it, in incredible detail. All of their Navy ships, the tonnage, the size, the name, the caliber of guns, detail after detail after detail. And then it says these words after each segment. We, the Japanese, unconditionally surrender this ship to the Allied forces. No deals, no further negotiations. We unconditionally surrender. And the Allied forces can do with it as they will. Especially for men, this is so tough. We men, we'll surrender about 80, 85, 90% to the Lord. But the other 10 or 15%, we're going to manage it ourselves. And the Lord's pretty clear on this. We have to daily take up His cross, and we have to daily surrender the situation. Dan Chin and I, as we were driving back to the hotel last night, and he was sharing something with me that's going on at work with one of his employees. And I said, you know, Dan, the older I get, the more I realize how very, very little control we have in the world around us. And when you're young and tough, you think you can run everything. You think you can save everybody. And you can grind through this on sheer willpower. The older I get, the more I know how foolish that is. It's grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. So my challenge for you today is whatever your situation is, surrender it every day. Turn it over to the Lord and let grace and mercy and His love come into your life. And you can take a land that once was such a bad shape, and now it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in my life. And that's what grace and His love can do with our lives if we allow it. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just love You today. We are just so thankful for Your Son and the redemption and the hope and the mercy and the love and the grace that that brings into our lives. Because separated from You, no matter what we are facing, it is hopeless. It is hopeless. And may we be mindful of this, and may we be mindful that we need to surrender everything, everything to You on a daily basis. And that Your will be done. Lord, we just lift up all the needs, and there are many in this organization. I receive the prayer requests, and Lord, we just ask You to come into every situation of all staff. And Lord, bless each and every person here and represented and their families. We just ask you that whatever the situation is, Lord, that they'll be drawn closer and nearer to you. And our Heavenly Father, we lift up our brother Mike to you today. And Lord, we just ask you to intervene in the surgeon's hands and be with Mike as he goes through surgery tomorrow. And that his healing and recovery will be extremely quick. And that he'll be stronger than he's ever been and can continue to do your work for you in a mighty way. We just ask you to be with the board and give us wisdom and discernment this week as we go about your work. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.